shall we read in 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 1 through verse 12. Second Kings 18, verses 1 through 12. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is, in the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, and put them in Hala, in the harbor by the river Gozan, in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded, and would not hear them, nor do them. I could think of nothing particularly to give the message of the morning as a subject other than the word Hezekiah. And I still do not know any more than we have four observations in the life of Hezekiah that could well be appropriated by us today. Hezekiah came to the throne of Judah when Judah was much like France was when Napoleon came to power. Napoleon had been preceded by two men, one Voltaire, an atheist, and then Rousseau, an anarchist. And naturally, when you kick God out of the hearts of men, you're going to kick law out of society. And so when Napoleon came to this particular hour, he was not what you would call a pious man. But after I have described Judah in this hour, I will tell you what he said to his counselors when he brought them together when he first came to the throne in France. Hezekiah was preceded by Ahaz, who came to the throne at 20 years of age and ruled for 16 years in Judah. He was the father of Hezekiah. Ahaz is reputed to be the worst king that Judah ever had. He not only tore up the vessels in the temple and tore out the treasures, but he closed up the temple of Jerusalem where they were worshiping Jehovah. And he established heathen worship all over. He had the streets of Jerusalem lined with altars to the heathen gods. And he had every hill, they said every hill in Judah, had a high place where they worshipped Ashtaroth and the heathen gods. And if you want this brought up to date, there were many of these heathen worshiping places were of sex worship. So it's quite up to date If we think of nudity and sex overemphasized today, this is a very up-to-date scene. And here his son comes on the scene, and at 25 years of age, Hezekiah faces a 29-year reign. He looks at the land, and he apparently felt stronger, of course, than Napoleon. But when Napoleon had called his counselors together, he said there is such a corruption and disintegration of conscience in society that he said, if there isn't a God, we've got to create one. If there isn't a God, we've got to create one. And when you look out on society today, whether you look in the domestic life, the educational life of the schools, whether it's the dead life of the churches, or whether it's the political life of the nations, I would have you know that men have forgotten that God is more than 50% of our environment. More than 50% of our environment. And the disintegration and corruption of conscience today in low and high places has never been equaled in the history of our nation. Now I would have you observe, first of all, you can take the first observation of Hezekiah just as a man in the street. You might say an hour of a man in the street. After this, you find a man who is in a storm at sea. And after this, we find him in the veil of shadows. And after this, on a mountaintop. And if I'm able this morning to leave with you the four lessons that we ought to learn from this man, your life should be different. First of all, we look out and everybody would like us to take a banner. And as Hezekiah looked out here, the streets of Jerusalem are lined with these heathen worshiping places, and every high heel had one of these heathen gods up there. And as he looked out on this, you'd think that he'd take a banner and he'd say, we're going to destroy these places. We're going to begin right here in Jerusalem. But he didn't. He didn't. Now, I could shoulder this morning an anti-communist standard and go out and spend the rest of my time fighting communism, atheism, and I know its four principles. And then when we think of what some people call the great sins of society, gambling, dope, drink, dishonesty, and divorce, and all these, I could go out and spend all my time fighting those. I could go out and fight all the time on modernism. You've heard me say many times in this pulpit, I'd rather spend my time lighting candles than I would at shouting at the darkness. Because you could shout at the darkness as the dog that went crazy died barking at the moon. We had an expression in the West. What happened to Joe's dog? He died barking at the moon. And I could die barking at the moon. I mean by that the power structure of the state that's going so rapidly into the three things we don't want. Free enterprise is gone. You can't keep it without the Bible. Representative government is gone. Democracy, as we love it, is going so fast we can hardly see it for dust. The personal principle of freedom, personal freedom and liberty, is going faster than any of us realize. Because as we look at it, the public school system, which is a power structure that you and I can no more oppose or fight successfully than we could perform a miracle. Evolution is accepted, the descent of man from the ape. Humanism is accepted. They've deified man and they've humanized God. Therefore, you're essentially good. You're not a great sinner. In the third place, materialism. The ultimate truth is found in nature, in the scientific laboratories. It's not found in the Bible or in nature's God. And this leads us, automatically it leads us into one place, and that is paganism, the ultimate animality of man. And Alexander Hodge, the great theologian from Princeton, a Presbyterian theologian, said a generation ago, the public school system of America will paganize America. And some of you that are laboring to get prayers in the schools and get the Bible read in the schools, I hope you read a recent article in Christianity Today where we're told that they do have the Bible in the schools out in Pennsylvania. In scores of places it's being taught, it's being given to the people. Sure, as literature, it's being given to them as history. It's being given to them as literature. But without the power that the Word of God deserves, it's not the inspired Word of God. They have removed from it its divine authority. And I wonder if the children won't be worse off after they've been exposed to this kind of atheism and unbelief about the Bible than if they hadn't have had it forced in the school. Modernist writing a syllabus that's used in the public schools in Pennsylvania. Now, what did, first of all, a man in the street? You see this scene. I see it. Anybody could holler about it. What did he do? Well, before he tore up these altars where the heathen gods are worshipped, he went over to the temple and he unnailed the doors of the temple and he restored in the temple the original vessels and he cleaned the temple up where the birds had been roosting. They swept it out and cleaned it up and they restored it with the treasures. And when they got the temple opened, then I read in the Word of God, when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also. Now that has a lot of meaning in it. What does it mean? It means when the song of the Lord began, that the 24th chapter of the Psalm went like this. They would line up in the streets of Jerusalem, the worshipers, and they would march, and they had an antiphonal chorus. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. He hath established it upon the seas and founded it upon the flood. Who shall enter into the gates of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully. The 24th Psalm was being sung antiphonally through the streets of Jerusalem as they passed by these heathen gods and altars. They meant nothing. He first took a positive step. He first opened the gates of the temple. He first got the song of the Lord going. But he didn't stop there. He didn't stop on the positive. This is the sin of many leaders today. Now, I believe in the positive. That's why we had a part in establishing Pillsbury College, where we had 600 students last year. That's why we had a part in establishing this seminary, Central Baptist Seminary, housed in this building. Second largest seminary in the Twin Cities, we were told, when a study was made of seminaries. 156 or 7 students last year. The Christian Day School, by God's grace, we want to see it go clear through high school. Our Sunday school needs more room, and by God's grace, we'll build for it. And 5 days out of the week, the same halls will be used for Christian Day School. We believe in the positive. But he didn't stop there. Do you know what he did that incurred the wrath of people? If we had time, we'd read that. But the big thing that he did that incurred the wrath was when he took the brazen serpent. And that brazen serpent had followed Israel from the wilderness journey all the way through. At first, you know, it gave life to the dying. Look and live. But now it's giving death to the living. And you know what the brazen serpent represented in society? They had the brazen serpent along here with the heathen worship. This is what you call the inclusive policy. It's what you call peaceful coexistence. There's some that want to worship the heathen gods. We should let them do it. And there are others that want to worship Jehovah. Let's let them do it. So they had Jehovah worship and heathen worship all mixed in together. Like people would like to have us join people that don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the inspiration of the Bible. They don't believe in the blood atonement. They say, well, they love the Lord just as much as we do. They don't love him enough to obey him and to be subject to his word. So the first thing he did, I read that he took break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, and he called it Nehushtan. He said, this is a thing of brass. Get it out of here. And he broke it to smithereens. Now, a man in the street, first of all, he had to do something positive. In the second place, he had to do something negative. In other words, it was this that brought the storm upon him. Because it wasn't long after this we find Sennacherib on the sidelines begins now to threaten him. He's told now that he's in trouble. Sennacherib's already taken Samaria. He's already carried them away. And he's threatening now in this storm. He is threatening Hezekiah and Judah. Now at this point, the word of God departs in its authorship from the practice of the earthly biographers. Biographies are wonderful, but usually biographies either gloss over, pass over, or pass in silence the weaknesses of men. Do you know what Hezekiah did? Old Sennacherib was telling people, now don't be persuaded by this man. He's very persuasive. You know, don't be persuaded by him. And he was saying, don't let him make you worship Jehovah. You see, no one's going to make me do anything. You know, if someone wants to rebel against the word of God, they single a leader that stands for it. And they say, he's not going to make me do anything. They pulled this on Hezekiah. And they warned about him being so persuasive. And about his making them worship Jehovah. And then he said, he will be destroyed. His God cannot save you. In other words, it's a futile effort. It's a futile effort. Don't oppose this thing. Don't follow this opposer. You know what Hezekiah did? Hezekiah got his own personal treasures out of his house. And he went up to the temple and got the treasures out of the temple. And he sent them over to Sennacherib as an offering. We say this isn't a very good thing. No, it's not. But it shows how human he was. When the storms of life hit you, you're human. I'm human. And many times, before we begin to stand up, and before we begin to take a hold of things and say we can't fall a prey to this, many times we weaken. And that's exactly what Hezekiah did. We say, why did the Lord put it in here? All of us, I'm sure, have been entertained by the magicians, you know. He takes his box and he opens a box and he holds it up to you. And he said, now you see this box is empty. Yes, you see it's empty. He lets everybody see it. And then he puts a lid on it and closes it up. Of course, you know, the next time he opens it, there'll be a rabbit in it. There's going to be something in the box. Now, the Lord does the same when he wants to teach you a lesson of character. The Lord took Hezekiah and he showed how human he was, like you and me. First thing we want to do is compromise anything. This morning we had in James 3 that word. The word of God is first pure, then peaceable. But you see, Hezekiah thought he'd change that and say the word of God is first peaceable and then pure. So he tried to send a love offering and to get the goodwill of Sennacherib over. And he only added to his own destruction. It didn't work. Well, when that didn't work and he saw he had more trouble than he had before. And by the way, if you're a person that doesn't like trouble when it's on the horizon, I heard one say one time to pastors, he says, don't trouble trouble until it troubles you. But he said, if you're a pastor of a church and trouble is on shipboard, he said, you deal with it. Because he said, if you don't, it may sink the ship. Or you may have mutiny. And this one, notice, when he found out that he had more trouble now than he had before, what did he do? He now retreats immediately. He retreats immediately to Isaiah. And if you looked, do you know that 2 Kings 19 and Isaiah 37 are exactly the same in the Bible? Those two chapters are the same. They must be important if God wanted them in there. And we find Isaiah and Hezekiah working together. And he now sought the prophet of God. He now sought the word of God for this occasion. And all of the human elements were against Hezekiah. Every one of them. There wasn't a one that he could possibly believe in. The circumstances were the same. The hordes of the armies of Sennacherib were still against him. He didn't have a chance in the world, humanly speaking. But when he sought the Lord and Isaiah the prophet, immediately Isaiah told him to stand and the Lord will deliver you. He told him the Lord would deliver him. Now we have to keep this in mind, that it was the Lord that was going to deliver him. Like Gideon's 300, they dismissed the thousands because the Lord knew that Gideon would think that he was a great general. So he dismissed the thousands and gave him 300 so they'd know when the battle was won that Jehovah had undertaken and won the battle. And that's exactly what happened. When he went into Isaiah, we find immediately that God gave him the victory. But he didn't give him the victory until he admitted he couldn't win it himself. Till he had to admit that all the natural circumstances were against him. This is the biggest lesson that we fail to learn in the Word of God. Oh, another place it says that we do not fight with carnal weapons. That our weapons are of the Lord. They are spiritual weapons, the Word of God. And if we don't depend on those, and this is what Hezekiah had to depend on for his struggle, when he found out one that compromise wouldn't work, then he turned and followed the Word of God as given by Isaiah the prophet, and then the prophet delivered him out of circumstances that were all totally against him. But even when this happened, we find that he came in the next place to where he has a very serious illness. After this, and this is what I call a veil of shadows. I suppose every life is going to have its day in the street. We're going to have to see the circumstances. And if we don't realize that God's the only one that can change these circumstances, he's more than 50% of our environment, then we'll fail the Lord in ourselves. In the second place, we find that when we do take an arm against the sea of trouble, we're going to have trouble. We're going to find ourselves in a storm at sea. And the storm at sea will not be assuaged by our own ingenuity, by our own smartness, by our own brilliance. It's going to be assuaged by the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. But even then in his pathway, Hezekiah falls ill. And he's told by the same prophet, Isaiah, that he said, "Get your house in order. Thou shalt die and not live." He's in the valley. Well, many people have been in the valley. And Isaiah, as he ministered to him, found that he was just as human there as we are too. One, he shrank from the fact. He's in the valley. This is terminal. This is unto death. And he shrank from it, but he also had a strong standing in rectitude. I don't know if we notice this or not. It's one thing to be in the throes of death. It's another thing to be in the throes of death with an open countenance and you can face God and say what this man did. Did you ever notice how he prayed? He said, "I beseech thee, O Lord," in the 20th chapter of 2 Kings in verse 3. "Remember now how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart." Imagine a prophet. And they said he was the best king Judah ever had. Ahaz, his father, was the worst. Manasseh was another bad one, his son. But he came between. And he said, "I've walked before you with a perfect heart. Remember me." In other words, he said, "Look at the life. Look at my life," he said. "I've done the best I could." He's pleading with the Lord. "I've walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. Now notice when the prophet came in, what did he say? "Well, it came to pass afore Isaiah was gone into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Tell again, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer." My mother used to make a lot of the expression, praying ground. God help you if you come to the hour of death or the hour of the valley of the shadow. Whatever it is that brings you into sorrow and life, If you come to that hour and you're not on praying ground, God help you. He says God has heard your prayer. And if you're on praying ground, God will hear your prayer. But if you're not on praying ground, your prayer's not going to get through the plaster of the ceiling. You know that? Not get through the plaster. He said, tell him I have heard his prayer. He said he wept sore. And Isaiah said, tell him I have heard his prayer. I have seen thy tears. In other words, this prayer of sincerity was punctuated with tears. And behold, I will heal thee. Tonight I'm going to speak on the subject healing of the body and the soul. And there are some four or five kinds of healing. We hear it mixed up so today that people, they actually don't know which way they're going or what they're saying. And I think you'll see it after we discuss the subject in the evening hour. It's still a greater miracle that he can heal the soul than it is the body. Heal the body, it may go on 70 years and 10 if by reason of strength 40 years. Heal the soul, it goes on forever. Keep the two in balance. Behold, I will heal thee on the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. Now, before I leave this subject, we say this is all generalities. Very good. Fine. It's like the mother that was so worried about her children. Terribly worried about her children. And we know sometimes children bring us into the valley of the shadows, into the veil of tears. And she was so worried, and she called the pastor, and he came over to see her, and she was just so afraid of what would happen to her children. They were going to get hurt, they were going to get sick, this, that, and the other. And he listened to the story for a half an hour. And after he had listened, he said, are the children worried? She said, well, no, they're not worried. Well, why aren't they worried? Well, she says, they just trust me to take care of them. Well, he said, do you suppose that you could transfer that same trust to the Lord and let him take care of the children like they believe you can take care of them? Now, I know there's a catch in this. There's a catch in it. Because if the Lord's going to take care of our children that bring us into the veil of tears, they have to meet the conditions of the promises as we do when we trust Him. But nevertheless, we still have to believe that He can take care of them better than we can. Whether it's our children or whether it's any other concern in life, we have to learn, if we want to call it, commit it, we have to learn to say, trust in the Lord. Do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Trust in the Lord is the challenge of faith. Do good, the exercise of faith. And he said, so shalt thou dwell in the land, that's a privilege of faith. Verily thou shalt be fed. It's a feast of faith. The whole journey from beginning to end is trust, it's faith. And God help you when you come to the veil of tears that you don't have this trust. Now my last point is one that we wouldn't expect. It comes only from the divine pen of Almighty God in biography. And this is the matter of Hezekiah. Failed God on the mountaintop. As you read the story, he said, I will add unto thy days 15 years. I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And then Isaiah told him, and he had a little parable there, take a lump of figs and so on. And then you'll find immediately in the 12th verse where Hezekiah begins to display as victories and trophies to the heathens around. The heathen around. There he said at the time, you remember, where the king of Babylon sent letters and presented unto Hezekiah, for he'd heard that Hezekiah had been sick, and Hezekiah hearkened unto them. And all this story. Now, when he's on the mountaintop, he forgot that God had healed him for his servant David's sake and for the Lord's sake. In other words, we can vitiate against the victories God gives us by thinking that we've done it, by thinking we're some kind of pets of the Lord. We can think that there's something unique about me, that this has happened just to me. And this is exactly what took hold of Hezekiah. But he forgot here, I will add to thy days, I will deliver this city, I will defend the city for mine own sake. He doesn't give you or me any victories to brag about. He doesn't. We don't like the expression, but lots of times you hear people say, we used to hear it in the missions when they'd first be saved. They'd say, well, I can't testify, but I like to brag on Jesus. And this was so characteristic of the new convert when he first came to Christ. You know, I've heard these big intellectual firecrackers being exploded by theologians that you shouldn't pray the sinner's prayer. It's not sound. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, I've seen a lot of people saved on it, and I hope the theologians don't unsave them because they didn't get saved in the right way. I've heard those kind of people get saved and follow the Romans road and four things God wants you to know, and when you're asked them to testify, they say, I can't testify, but I sure like to brag on Jesus. And there was never any implication in those early testimonies that they were worthy of anything, that they were good for anything, that they did not deserve the fires of hell. There was nothing in those testimonies that could be self-aggrandizement, self-elevation, self-praise. But here this man comes in after all God had done for him, and he makes a great display to the heathen. Makes a great display. And what does he say? His answer was, when he was caught in this, he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Yeah, that wasn't the subject. Sure, it was good, the peace and truth. But the peace and the truth came from God. It didn't come from Hezekiah. And God didn't appoint Hezekiah to go out and brag to the heathen what they'd accomplished. He wanted the heathen to have the testimony that God had done it for God's sake, for the Lord's sake, for my servant David's sake. In other words, the lineage of David. Now, may I conclude this message? If you forget everything else in these four candid camera shots in the life of Hezekiah, we're all a man in the street. We're all alike. In other words, society is society. We're a part of it. We feel, observe, and suffer with the low or the high watermarks of the society of which we're a part. It has a way of seeping into us. In the next place, we're going to have trouble if we stand for God. We're going to be in trouble. There's going to be a storm at sea, and our little frail bark is unable to cope with the storm alone. Now, in the next place, we're going to have our veil of tears. David, God's wonderful servant, said, I have shut up my tears in a bottle, as he said in one of the Psalms. I've shut up my tears in a bottle. In other words, he was going to separate them from his life. He was going to separate them from his life. But he was not going to forget the benefit of them. I've shut up my tears in a bottle. He wasn't going to live with his tears, but he had saved the lessons they'd taught him. And then the last, we forget to give God the glory. How do we come to know all of this? Basically, in all of this, we cannot have these experiences that Hezekiah had as Christians unless we have given our heart to him and know him as our Savior. There isn't any way we can graduate through gradualism into this life or into these victories. I close with Russell Conwell's experience, Acres of Diamonds. I many times wished that I had lived to hear that lecture, Acres of Diamonds. I never heard it. He gave it literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. Built a university on the proceeds that came from it, Russell H. Conwell. A great personality. He was asked one time,
Russell, I said, how did you ever come to be a servant of the Lord? You know what he said? He said, I was fighting in the Civil War. He said, I fell wounded on Kennesaw Mountain. It was in the night, he said, when I saw the lantern carrying stretcher bearers come across the mountain and picking up the dead and the dying as they carried them away. And he said, I was waiting my turn for the lantern carrying stretcher bearers to come to Russell Conwell. And while lying there under the stars, he said, hearing the groanings of dying men and not knowing myself how seriously I was wounded, he said, I looked to the God of the stars, and he said, I gave my heart to him as best I knew how, and I promised him, Lord, from this day on, as best I know how, I want to do your will in my life. And from this day on, Lord, I will not live my life selfishly the way I've been living it, but I'll live it unselfishly for you. And he said, those pledges I made under the stars on Kennesaw Mountain, he said, and that prayer was heard by God, and anything I've done, he says, began as I watched the lantern carrying stretcher bearers crossing the mountain with the dead and the dying as they came and went, and I was waiting my turn. Whether you know it or not, you're waiting your turn for a stretcher bearer too. And it's only a matter of time till all of us will have to give in our inventory and make answer to God. And if we're going to stand the test that Hezekiah stood, we're going to have to be his child. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon this wonderful story of thy servant of old. This one, our Father, who went to prayer, and he there in the temple when he was pressed prayed to the God between the cherubims. Yea, he was so close to his presence, within arm's reach through that curtain of the cherubim. And we, our Father, having drawn nigh to thee through the ministry of the Word of God and through the help of thy servants and consecrated ones always put around us, we would ask thee to help us in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.